Praise God. Father, we come before you through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. We thank you, Lord, we are your children. We thank you, Lord, we are anointed, we are appointed, we are full of your power. And so we just step into your grace this morning. We receive your wisdom, your words to come out of our mouths, Father, everything that is you and nothing that is not of you, we ask. We receive it as done in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. You can turn to John chapter 8. We're going to get over there in a little bit. I want to remind you, because we need to keep hearing it, because somebody said that probably the only true motivating force is vision, that we're going somewhere, praise God. There's a destiny and a destination, and we are growing disciples to build the kingdom. And when... Yes?
You know, this didn't move, or we lost it. It's over here.
Okay.
What we're starting with, that moved.
Moved things around in my notes on the computer this morning, and then instead of moving, they disappeared. Out there in cyberspace somewhere, praise God. So if you can get your computers out, no, that won't work. So we are growing disciples to build the kingdom. And, you know, the docs will be here in a couple of weeks.
A couple of weeks.
I think I'm out there in cyberspace too, somewhere. And Dr. Lemon is expecting to feel a great difference in the church, and I believe he will, because we're moving forward. I've been defining a disciple as a person who is following Christ, being changed by Christ, and is committed to the mission of Christ, which we all should be doing. When it comes to these kind of things, Diane and I talk about, you know, we're getting a sermon ready, we got the notes, and we're thinking about how we're going to present it and so on. And sometimes the thought goes through your mind, is this going to be interesting to anyone? Are they really going to get into it? When it comes to almost anything, but certainly this, it should be enough of a motivating factor to know that this is what God told us to do. We shouldn't need an awful lot besides that, but we are told to be disciples and make disciples. And if that's not enough motivating factor, we probably won't do that well at it. But if you think about it, beyond that, it's a good life to be a disciple. This is the exciting life. It's not a boring life. It's not a monastery life. It's a good life to be serving God and doing what he's told us to do. Amen. So we'll be involved in that with all our hearts. Amen? Amen? Amen. John chapter 8, verse 30. John 8, 30. Jesus spoke these words. As he spoke these words, excuse me, it's 30. Yeah, we'll start there. Many believed him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you should be free indeed. Praise God. That's exactly what we want to be. So the focus, what we want to focus on this morning is being not just being disciples, but being disciples indeed. Amen. Actually, the word there is for truth, to be a disciple in reality, to be a disciple out in the open, to be a disciple not hidden. I don't think that we have to be obnoxious to serve God, but we should stand out when we serve God, especially in the days that we live. Of course, as we were saying Thursday night, the world has always been messed up, so the Christian should always stand out, praise God. In some sense, the world is not more messed up today than it's been in the past. It's just that I think the deal is today that information goes out so quickly, and we know what's going on everywhere around us and all across the world, except when they can't find airplanes, you know, those kind of, but there's so much knowledge out there, so much information out there, and a lot of it is obviously negative information. And you can be brought down by that, but we shouldn't be, because we're still children of God. We're becoming disciples. We should be becoming disciples indeed and serving God with all our heart in a way that would make other people want to serve God too.
Wayne's talking with disciples, I had written down a definition which... to me, I don't know if the Holy Spirit gave it to me or I just came up with it. But to me, a disciple actually believes what God says and applies it to his life. A Christian or a convert, whatever you want to call them, has a lot of information but may not believe it and only applies it what is easy, convenient, or they're afraid not to. I think with a disciple, I think, like Wayne said, we stand out, or we should stand out. And it's because we stand out because we're people of character. We stand out because we're honest. We have integrity. We stand out because we love people. You know, we're not judgmental. We're not critical. That's why we should be standing out. Not because, you know, I don't know how many of you, you know, that pastor, minister that just died, you know, I read it. There was a big article in the Gazette about him and what he believed. You know, I mean, reading the article, you had to question whether the man was even born again. Because what he believed and what he was about, there was nothing scriptural about what he believed and what he was putting out there at all. The problem is we are all judged by him and his life. So it takes us extra work to really, you know, to walk as disciples and to be who disciples actually are, you know, because for us to make a difference with the people around us. Because we are being judged by everybody that has that term labeled Christian on them. That's what we're being judged by, whether we're like them or not. And so we really have, you know, that's our job, I don't know if that's the right word, but to be disciples as God has said that we're supposed to be. And that's some of the stuff that we want to talk about this morning once again. You're going to probably get tired of hearing what a disciple is and about disciples before we're done with this. But, you know, Wendy mentioned that at the children's ministries meeting, nobody even pretty much knew what the new vision was. So obviously we have to keep telling you guys over and over and over again, you know, as we get revelation on this and keep telling you, so you start getting revelation on this and we start being changed into the image of Jesus Christ, which is being a disciple.
Yeah. I think we need to present an image, and we've talked a lot about this recently, of instead of presenting an image of here's the things we're against, what about the things that we're for? You know, and we need to be against certain things. And righteous indignation would be to say that isn't biblical, that isn't what God gives. But on a maybe more important side, what are we for? What kind of life is a Christian life for instead of what it's against? And I think disciples should portray that. So we saw four things in this passage of Scripture that talks about disciples indeed, what they're like. And the first one is in verse 31, disciples indeed believe. They're believers. Just because you come to Believers Fellowship Center doesn't really mean that you're a believer. We believe God gave us this name years ago, and you know we believe it's time to change. We're going to be believers still and disciples, but the Lord wants us to look at this as a restart, starting anew and afresh. But disciples need to be believers, and they need to believe the Word. Look at Romans chapter 10. I'm going to keep coming back to John 8, so keep a finger over there or whatever to get yourself back there. Very familiar in Romans 10, verse 8, 9, and 10. Excuse me, let's just look at verse 9 and 10 in the New Living.
Well, let's go back to verse 31 as you're getting ready to read that. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him." So that's what we're starting from is first, that's step one, is about believing, so.
Yeah. So, New Living Translation, verse 9, "For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, or there's the righteousness, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved." And one of the important parts there is it's heart belief. Right. It's not head belief. It's not a mind thing. It's not a brain thing. It's a heart thing, and we're discovering as we go along that that's deeper than we thought it was. Even sometimes I think when I look back at my own growth in God, some things that I really thought were heart belief were not. Were still only head belief. They hadn't really gotten down to my heart like they need to. And then I've discovered along the way, like you probably do, some of the things were heart belief, but they were believing the wrong things. You can be very passionate about something and still be wrong. So well, we need to make sure it's the right things that we're believing.
When we're talking about heart belief, you know, I will take it one step further. You know, Wayne has always, you know, how his temperament is, he's kind of mellow me. I'll point out, flat out say, heart belief is the most important thing. Because your heart is the soul and spirit combined, and that's, you know, that's where God is, and that's where we need to be changed, you know. We've done a whole lot of this changing on the outside and trying to perform, trying to do all the right things. And what did? We got tired, we got worn out, we got discouraged. But as we change who we are on the inside and line up to who God says we are, Because we're already righteous, we're already holy, we're already these things. Our job is to get our beliefs changed so we line up with them on the inside. And as we line up, then what happens? It starts working its way out. And as you know, as the rest of the scripture talks about, we're going to start confessing different. We're going to start speaking different. We're going to start thinking different. We're going to start acting different as we work on changing the heart belief.
Yeah. The word believe, our word for faith. The base of that word, when you get in the Greek, you go all the way to the root word. It has the idea of being persuaded. That's what when you come into faith, when you come into believing anything, it's because somehow you've been persuaded. You either you heard it from somebody that you think is telling the truth. You know, we want to go to God and go to His Word, and we're persuaded because it's in the Word. But you know, we become persuaded about a lot of things over a period of time, and find out later that they're wrong. Just take you from a child. I remember thinking that there were little people in the radio. I think I figured out that's not right now, but you know, we're persuaded about things. A lot of times we just look at it and we can't figure it out, so we come up with an explanation. Mythology is really what that comes down to. Go ahead.
That's one of the things we have to watch. You know, we've talked other times about, you know, what we hear and what we see. You know, what is entering our natural senses. You know, because I've seen, you know, with my grandsons, and just had a conversation with one of them yesterday. You know, and they, you know, like Wayne said, he believed in little people on the radio. Well, now they believe in zombies. And they believe in, you know, the stuff that they're feeding on, not on purpose. I mean, you can't watch, have your kids watch a TV show and not, it's the commercials that, you know, you try to protect them and then this commercial comes. And so the stuff that they're exposed to, and so that's what we have to come against, you know. We have to overpower what they're being fed to. Like Wayne said, is we have information coming at us. I think that's one of the worst things that's going on now as far as kids, is because they have so much information. You know, like Wayne referred to as the missing airplane. You know, and to hear them talk about, you know, the kids think about this stuff. You know, there's, and so, like, you know, Wendy was talking to kids recently and mentioned about how there's no hope, you know. And so our kids don't have hope. And we look at it and we can rationalize, you know, we can think through it. But little kids, they don't have that brain tech, you know, their maturity to have that. So it's not just us that this matters to. It's the next generation. It's our kids. It's our grandkids that we're affecting on whether we decide to be disciples or not. Yeah. And it's very important because the future is in our hands. Yeah. You know, the future of the church is in our hands. You know, Jesus may come tomorrow, but Jesus may not come for another 50-100 years. And for us to just say, well, just Jesus is coming. I'm going to make it till Jesus comes. What about our kids? What about our grandkids? What about our great-grandkids? We have to do some changing so their lives are different. They have hope again. And the only hope we have is in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Look at John 6. John chapter 6, verse 28, 29. Just last Thursday night or the one before, we were talking about this scripture. John 6, 28, then they said to him, to Jesus, what shall we do that we may do the works, that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So what is the work? And we were mentioning, you know, as human beings, as Christian human beings, I guess you could say, give us something to do. We want to do something. We want to put something in our hands because we don't feel like we've accomplished anything unless we can do something. So we do all kinds of things that really aren't of any value at all, sometimes of negative value. And what God is saying is belief. And we talked a lot about, and the scripture talks a lot about, there's where we put our effort.
Amen.
Put your effort into believing. Don't put your effort into works. Put your effort into believing, because believing is what disciples and disciples indeed are going to do.
And the believing comes from, you know, the scriptures, once again, Ephesians, you know, put off, renew your mind, put on. Put off what's not of God, renew your mind. If you don't know what is of God, you know what your feelings are contrary, you know, at least you know that they're not God. So find out what the Word says, because we have to renew our minds to be able to put on what God says. We have to renew our minds. We have to know what the Word actually says. And as we start doing that and meditating on that, then is when our beliefs change. You know, it takes focused effort. It's not, you know, confessing it 10 times and, okay, my beliefs are changed. It's not that simple. And we've been around long enough, for the most part, all of you, and you know you've tried that and it didn't work. Mm-hmm. So you have to know there's more to it. So it takes meditation. It takes focusing. You know, it takes over and over again renewing our mind, spending time in the Word, spending time in relationship and fellowship with God so that our heart beliefs will change, because that's when our lives are going to change, when our beliefs change.
So first we have disciples indeed believe. Second, we have disciples indeed abide. Abide particularly in the Word. The word abide is an interesting word. It has a huge definition. Let me see if I can make it concise. I mean, just to think, to remain. But it breaks it, in the Greek, it breaks it down into in reference to place, in reference to time, and in reference to state or condition. In reference to time, we're abiding by not departing, by continuing to be there, not walk away. The scripture that comes to mind is Proverbs 4. Jesus, the writer of Proverbs, by the Holy Spirit said, don't let the word of God depart from your mouth. Keep it in the midst of your heart. Keep it there all the time. We don't have to be actually reading the word all the time, but we should get it into us and then stay with it. Don't you think there's pressure on as we go to depart from the word and not abide? We had something and it was and we knew it was God talking to us. I've had people say that to me. When I heard that, I knew it was God. But then life came along and circumstances came along and we left it behind. Not supposed to do that. And then it talks about in reference to time, to continue, not to perish, to last. In other words, don't give up. If God said it, it's going to come to pass. Praise God. He's not a man that he should lie. And then in reference to state of condition, to remain as one, to not become another, different. Don't let, there's changing that we need to make, but there's changing that gets made and it shouldn't be made at all. We let ourselves go in the wrong direction. We used to sing, I shall not be moved. There's certain things we need to be that way on and other things not.
Hello? Okay? I'm on? Okay. We good?
Not yet.
Praise God. There we are. It says in verse 31, he says, part of 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So in other words, when we were looking at this, what I saw was, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. So in other words, if we take it the other way around, we can't be a disciple if we're not abiding in the word. If we just, you know, the amount of word we get is what we come when we hear on Sunday morning. Or if we hear, you know, listen to a radio preacher or a television preacher. If that's the only word we're getting, we're not abiding. You know, when we abide in the word, our lives change. Things are different. Because that's when our heart beliefs, if we're abiding, that means our beliefs in our heart are changing. We're lining up to what God has said. So that's when we're disciples. So we have to remind ourselves, if I'm not abiding in the word, I can't say that I'm a disciple. This, as we go through this, you'll see, all this is intertwined. And that's the first thing that I notice when we're looking at this, is I have to be abiding in the word to be a true disciple of God. I may be working on being a disciple, but I'm not going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ until I'm actually abiding in the word.
Yep.
And that's daily. That's spending a lot of time. You know, not understand it's not necessarily sitting there and reading the word for hours or sitting there and praying for hours, because how it needs to be is we may need to spend more time focused sitting in one place doing it. But then as our heart beliefs change, as our relationship develops with Jesus, you know, through the Holy Spirit, then it's supposed to be a lifestyle. So then it's you know, no matter what I'm doing, my focus, my consciousness is of Jesus. Is, you know, I can be washing dishes, and yet there's a welling up in my spirit of the presence of Jesus. I can be driving down the road, and all of a sudden, just wow, you know, just that love of God just overwhelms me. And that's where we're going to. It's not just more, I've got to spend more hours in prayer. I've got to do. No, it becomes, this is who I am. You know, there's times that, lots of times, you know, if you're married very long, you know what this is like. Lots of time, Wayne and I spend a lot of time together, but we don't talk all the time. And if you know, when you're married, you don't talk all the time. If maybe a good friend, you don't talk all the time. It's just being in each other's presence. You know they're there. And that's how it's supposed to become. It's just 24 hours a day. I wake up in the middle of the night and the presence of Jesus is there. I can talk to him or I can just think about him. We can commune. You know, it's any time, day or night. He's there. That's the direction. That's what we're going to. That's where we want to get to.
Yeah. Somebody said years ago that if you are using the illustration driving in the car, if you are driving with somebody that you have a good relationship with, you don't feel like you have to talk. But if you're kind of, you know, I'm getting to know you, then you feel like you have to say something every once in a while, and that's to usually say something stupid because you're feeling like you have to say something. You know how that goes. But when you really know each other, you can say something because you feel like you'd like to, but you don't feel like you have to. John chapter 15, verse 7. It's one of my favorite scriptures, and especially in Weiss translation. It's one of these where it's worth it to buy that translation just to have this verse. John 15, 7. If you maintain a living communion with me and my words are at home in you, I command you to ask at once something for yourself, whatever your heart desires, and it'll become yours. Maintain a living communion with me. That's more than stopping by once in a while. There's a difference between visiting somebody else's home and living in your own. And that's what we're supposed to do. All right, so number three, that was disciples indeed are abiding in his word. Number three, disciples indeed know the truth. And the truth sets them free, praise God. There's a difference between having some recollection of the truth, having a mental agreement to the truth, and actually knowing the truth.
Yeah, that's a big part of this is there's a difference of intellectual knowledge and experience. And that's what a lot of our Christianity has been. We have a lot of intellectual knowledge. You know, we could sit here and we could talk about scriptures, and I could say, what scripture you're standing on. You may be able to quote a scripture and that. But the problem is our lack of experiencing the word. And that's what we're after, the experiencing. You know, the word, that, you know, having a scripture and experiencing it. You know, take, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We could all quote that. But how much of it are we experiencing? How much are we experiencing the shepherd and who he is to me and what he means to me and how I am walking out that, you know, I shall not want. I don't lack, you know. And that's what we're after.
Yeah. And that phrase, to know the truth, is in the future tense. Which means we're going after it. It's a pursuit. It's a lifelong journey. Just when you think you've drawn everything out of a particular verse of scripture and you've got all the good out of it, you read it again and wow, I didn't even see that last time. And we continue to grow in it. And truth is the reality at the base of the thing. In fact, it's in the Greek, one of those put an A at the beginning of the word and it makes it the opposite of that meaning. And it's what's, in other words, it has this word to be hidden, and they put an A on the beginning of it and negate it, so it's what's out in the open, what things they really are. I think that's a good definition of truth. Interesting that in John 17:17 it says, the word is truth, thy word is truth. So you could say, well, I was reading in the paper, I saw it on the internet, or you could say lots of other ways where you came across information, but you know when you get in the word and you get down to what it really means and you study it out. And especially when, like Diane says, you're experiencing it, now you've come to truth. Amen? And that's what we're supposed to come to.
And that's how we look at it, things as they really are. It's as not as I see it, not as I think it should be, not as my experience has said, but what does God say? You know, what does God say? What has Jesus paid the price for? If I am not experiencing what Jesus has paid the price for, then my life is not things as they really are. My feeling may be this is how it really is, but if God says it's different, then I am not living as it really is. Because only the righteousness, what is it, righteousness, things as they should be. When I'm walking in righteousness, then things as they should be, as God says they are, that's what I'm going to be experiencing.
It's probably another reason why worry is such a waste of time, because usually it's something that probably won't even come to pass, but we're thinking about it, if it might, and how we try to face that, and you just put energy into something that produces nothing at all, because the truth is what God says, and that's what's going to come to pass in the long run. That's where things are going to be. Do you want to talk about verse 33?
You didn't make you free. Are you going to talk about that?
The term make you free, according to Strong's, freeborn, not a slave. Exempt, unrestrained, not bound by an obligation, free from the yoke of the Mosaic law. And Paul spends a lot of time in his letters talking about how we've been made free from the law. The law was put there by God to show us this is wrong and this will hurt you. but it wasn't meant for us to live by. We live by grace. We live by grace through faith. And so when you know the truth, you're made free. You're not walking around all the time thinking, if I failed one of the Ten Commandments, you're living free.
So that's, once again, it's I'm free, you know, it's as because I'm living my life as God says it should be. If you go look at verse 33, because it is a choice, you know, it's not just, well, you know, I'm a Christian, so this happens, or, you know, this is what I would like in my life, so this happens. You know, once again, it's a choice. And he says in verse 33, he says, they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Well, to me, when I was reading this, it how I see it is that, you know, in us, in our lives, we have to make a choice to change. We have to make a choice to change what we've been doing, what we've been saying, what we've been thinking. We have to make choices on a regular basis. We have to make choices. That is the biggest thing we have to do. It's our choice on whether we're going to be disciples. It's our choice on whether we're going to believe. We're going to do what's necessary to change our beliefs. It's our choice. And so if I don't want to change, it's kind of like these guys here. Well, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm an Abraham descendant. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. You know, why do I have to do this? Why do I, you know, why? I believe this, you know. I believe that God uses sickness to teach people something, and you're not going to tell me any different. I this is what I believe, you know, I whatever it may be. If it's contrary to the Word of God, I believe this. I have experiences. You know, like Wayne has said several times, you know, growing up, you know, his uncle died. He was 33 years old, and he died in the ministry. Well, that's what a lot of people's doctrine was based on. You know, Uncle Paul was a good man and he died, so it can't be God's will to heal everybody, because if anybody should have been healed, it should have been Uncle Paul. And I'm sure a lot of you know someone who that had that same thing, you know, who have people who have someone in their life. Maybe it's in your own family. You had someone die or something bad happen. And, you know, well, how can God say that everybody's supposed to be healed when this person died and they were such a good person? Well, if that's where we want to stay, the Word of God says differently. The Word of God says Jesus paid the price for sickness. We do not have to be sick. We do not have to die young. It is not God's will for us to be sick, ever. But I make that choice. Am I going to renew my mind, and am I going to get my beliefs over so I line up with what God says, or I'm going to say, no, I'm a Christian. What I believe, this is right. You know, because so-and-so taught me this, and Brother Hagin said this, and, you know, whoever may be, you know, it's, and so I'm going to stay here, and I'm not saying that Brother Hagin taught things wrong, He's just throwing out his name. But it's, you know, what are we going to do? Am I going to say I'm right? And that's what we're saying. We're not willing to change. That's what we're saying when we're not going to be what it takes to be a disciple, is I'm right. And I am more important than what God says. And we may not like to admit it that way, but that's what it is. Amen.
Ed has asked a good question different times when we've been talking at home with, you know, a lot of different people read the Bible and would say that the Bible is their source of truth, and yet they have such varying opinions of things. I've been learning recently, if you could take two criteria to measure whether your doctrine is right or not. Number one, does it line up to the finished work of Christ? Because isn't Jesus the Word, and the Word is Jesus? So shouldn't it come back to Him?
Amen.
Amen? So if you've seen that He has lived and died, was buried, spent time in hell, and was risen from the dead, and then the Old Testament prophets told us what that means, and New Testament writers tell us what that means. But anything that doesn't line up to that then would not be good doctrine. Right. In fact, Paul, one of the things Paul accused the people of his time said, you're serving a different Jesus. Just because you use that name doesn't mean it's the same one. And then so it would be that criteria. And then the other thing, our doctrine should be consistent as we look in the Gospels, and we should spend more time there probably than we do. As we look in the Gospels, our doctrine should line up to His life. The way He lived, the way He ministered. He didn't come to anybody, lining up to what Diane was saying, He didn't come to anybody or have somebody come to Him and say, I need healing, and He said, well, you know, it's really not God's will for you. That tells us something. We learn something from the way He ministered. Amen?
I'm doing that one?
Yeah.
We used this scripture on Thursday night, so let's look at it again. Matthew 22, starting verse 37. Goes along with this. He said, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so what the biggest thing that we're seeing out of this portion of Scripture, talking about, you know, finding out what doctrine, what the Word actually says, what the Word actually means, is to ask ourselves, does my interpretation of this, does it cause me to love God more? And does it cause me to love people more? Because Jesus says this is the most important thing, that God is number one in your life, and that people, you love people as you love God. And so that's what we need to ask ourselves. You know, it's not what, you know, what any denomination believes. It's not what I read in this book or whatever, or this is what I was taught when I was a kid. You know, what does this make me love God more? Is it just looking at the Word this way, do I love God more because this is what the Word says? Do I love people more? Or, you know, if I look at the Word and I see, you know, that my interpretation is, you know, God's judging. You know, God's going to get them. You know, we talked a lot about this on Thursday night. You know, is the thing that came out from some Christian circles that, you know, Sandy was, you know, that was God's judgment on the state of New York because we approved homosexual marriage. You know, that's not Jesus. You look at the life of Jesus, that's not walking in love towards those around us. You know, picking on one sin and saying, this sin is worse than this other sin. That's not Jesus. You know, the only people Jesus was hard on was the religious leaders.
Yep.
So that means today, Jesus, the only ones that Jesus would have been hard on are the fivefold ministry. Is that the people that are, you know, leading the church. Those are the ones that Jesus would have said, you know, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You're a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers. You know, you talk big, but you're not living anything the Word says. You're not walking in love. You're not doing what I would do. And so that's what we need to look at Scripture. When you hear something taught, does it make you love God more? Does it make you love people more?
Yeah.
Because God loves everyone just the way they are. Doesn't matter what, you know, sinners sin. For us to sit in judgment of sinners and say, you know, they're horrible people because they're doing this sin. That's who they are.
Yeah.
Until they receive the love of Jesus Christ and accept Him as Lord and Savior. And you know what? Even after they do that, they may still commit some of the sins that we, you know, as Christians, we're so against. Well, let's look at everyone today. Look at yourself. What sin is anytime you miss the mark. But to put one sin above another sin and saying, you're horrible because of this sin, and you're okay because of you're only committing this sin, that's just contrary to Scripture. Contrary to the life of Jesus, contrary to the love of Jesus. So once again, we have to look at the Word ourselves. We have to see where we're coming from. And if you don't understand all this, get the Grace book and read the last couple chapters, because He will give you more detail.
I think a key in this particular principle is we need to be willing to, and really be honest with yourself. Am I willing to look at what I've been believing and admit that it was wrong? Some of the big changes that Diane and I have made in our life was we were faced with some truth that was diametrically opposed to what we've been taught. I mean, this thing about healing was a big one. And we, even when we made the change, we took some persecution for it amongst people that we were close to that we loved. But we had to look at it and say, you know, this is the truth. It's not just in one isolated scripture. It's throughout the Word of God.
Amen?
Amen? But it's a hard thing sometimes to face that and say, I believe this strongly. I was passionate about it, but it's wrong.
It's very hard to say. You know, I was wrong. In what I believed, I was wrong. You know, as a leader, all you leaders out there, you know, I was wrong. That's a toughie. But all your analysts are out there, you've got it all figured out. So for you to say, I was wrong, that's very hard too. So we all, for various reasons, you know, it's very hard to admit, I was wrong. You know, this is not what God says. And Wayne and I both, we've shed tears, you know, when we recognize that this wasn't God. You know, what we were believing, it wasn't God.
Yeah.
But we're all capable of it if we get away from, you know, abiding in the Word. It's what it comes back to, is abiding in the Word. When I get away from the Word, you know, when my focus, you know, when all my stuff is coming from people, and I myself am not getting in the Word. And, you know, we're ministers, so we believe you're supposed to listen to ministers. But you have to check it out with the Word. You know, I've told you about, you know, watching some of these guys Sunday morning. And one week, man, yes, yes, yes. And then the next week they're saying stuff. Where in the world did that come from? That's not Scripture. So every one of us are capable of not getting it all right. So individually, we have responsibility. You're not going to stand before God and say, well, Pastor told me this, and this is what I've been living by because that's what Pastor said, or, you know, Joyce Meyer said this, or Kenneth Copeland said this, or whoever. No, God, we are standing before God for ourselves.
Amen.
And if you know, if you say, well, I have trouble reading, you know, I didn't have a Bible. Nobody's going to have an excuse, because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if the only way that God can speak to us is in our hearts by His Holy Spirit, then that's how it's going to happen.
That'll work.
We can't say, well, I didn't have a Bible, or whatever it may be. We stand before God for ourselves. And it's not that God's going to condemn us, but God's going to say, you could have had life so much better. You could have done so much more if you would have got a hold of the Word while you was on, while you were on the earth.
Amen. The fourth point, the last point we want to make here is disciples indeed are free from the power of sin. Sin is not ruling over them anymore. They've learned that they rule over sin. Verse 34 back in John 6 talked about those that commit sin. That's what sinners do. But we're not sinners anymore, so we need to learn that we have power over it. The reason that we give in to some things is because we have learned to look at it like they have power over us. But when we recognize that we've died to that and come to life again in Christ Jesus and recognize the power we have, we don't fall to that anymore.
In verse 35, it says, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. You know, he's talking about the slave is the one that commits sin. You know, and this word, you know, we're talking about the word, the definition of commits is to do. In you know, some scriptures, you have that connotation that it's a continual thing. Well, we didn't figure that out for this one, right? So we don't know how often he's talking about committing sin. But what when we are in sin, whatever it may be, you know, big sin, little sin, what we're doing is we're stepping out of that abiding in the Word. We're stepping out of that discipleship. We're stepping out of the righteousness. And so we become slaves, you know? We're not free anymore. We lose our freedom when we are walking in sin, whatever it may be. He says a slave doesn't abide in the house forever. And I was thinking about this. If you look at it now, I believe we could say, you know, when we're sinning, then we're not operating in the kingdom. And the kingdom is where all the blessings are. You can be a Christian all your life and never operate in the kingdom. Yeah. You know, you can go to heaven and you know, when you die and everything, but not operate in the kingdom now. The kingdom of God is now. It's in me, and as I abide in Christ, as I am a disciple, as I am walking my righteousness, then the blessings that we've been talking about for the last 35 years, then I'm going to experience more of them. Because they're in the kingdom. Amen. And, but you know, when we, like, as I said, the son, you know, the disciple, I'm going to walk in the kingdom. But when I'm in sin, the slave to sin, then I'm going to lose the blessings of the kingdom. It's not that God's condemning me. It's not that, you know, that he's going to make bad things happen in my life or whatever. It's just, sin brings its own consequences. If you have bad things happen in your life, sin is at the root of it somewhere. Whether your sin, whether someone else's sin, but somehow sin, that's where the pain is. Because God designed us for pleasure. We were created to live in the Garden of Eden. That's where God put us. But we are not living in the Garden of Eden now, because the Garden of Eden now is the kingdom of God. And so for us to operate in that, you know, type of life, then we have to get a hold of that.
Praise you, Lord. I think it's Galatians 3:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So you can be born again, but go back to the yoke of bondage. But it wouldn't be a good choice to do that. Look at one more scripture, Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. Disciples indeed are free from the power of sin. Praise God. Say, I'm free from the power of sin.
I'm free from the power of sin.
Free from the power of sin. Praise God. Verse 1, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said that because that was what he was being accused of. This is what the so-called, not flaky grace teachers, what do they call it? The people that are teaching, they've taken grace too far.
Greasy grace.
Yeah, whatever that is out there. And they begin to say, well, everybody's saved and everybody's going to heaven and, you know, there's no choice in there, but obviously that it's anti-word. So Paul is saying, that's not what I'm saying. Certainly not verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And you notice when we get the tank out and Wendy comes out and dunks people in there, buried with him in baptism, raised with him to newness of Christ. Aren't that person we used to be.
Right. But one of the things that I have seen as we've, you know, been studying this over the past year now, is that one of the things that James Richards brings out in one of his things is how lightly we have treated, and I'm talking about personally, how lightly we have treated water baptism. Yeah. Because that's what it actually should be. You know, when we get water baptized, we should actually be visualizing, and that's what we should have an understanding of. It's not just a religious thing that we go through. You know, just to say, you know, we talk about, you know, it's what gives the testimony or on the outside, what happened on the inside, now I'm showing on the outside. Well, that's true, but there's more to it than that. If I recognize when I go under that water, I'm dying. The old me is gone. When I, you know, can visualize that and actually experience who I was is no more. You know, whatever pain, you know, whatever anything. You know, it's not just the sin that's gone, but any of the heart pain, the hurt, the you know, whatever is in my soul, all of that that is contrary to God is gone. It's not a part of me anymore. And when I come up, I'm a brand new person. You know, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The power of God is in me. The glory of God is upon me, and it is flowing through me. When I come out of the water that way, then I'm much more likely to come out of the water, you know, healed, delivered, set free, speaking in tongues, whatever it is that I'm believing for that I have not received. That is a totally different experience. It's going to be a totally different testimony to the world around us. Amen. Instead of just going through the motions, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, we baptize you. And that's what we've become. That's what we expect. We don't expect lives to actually be changed when they go under the water and come back out.
Yep.
Once again, because we've missed it. We've allowed tradition to you know, to fog our minds, to change our beliefs. But this is not who we are. Do I believe we all have to get water baptized again? No. But I believe individually we should do it take a time of meditation and go through that actual motion. You know, go through, you know, seeing yourself dead and being raised again. And you are a different person. You are not the same person. And we need to look at each other as you're not the same person. You know, it may be a family member. They're not the same person. You know, I'm not the same person today I was yesterday. Because my life is being changed every day. You know, whatever I did yesterday, now that's dead. That's not who I am. The same thing for you. It may be 10 minutes ago. That's not who I am. I'm closer to Jesus Christ. I'm walking more in righteousness now than I was yesterday.
Praise you, Lord.
It's a continual thing. But to recognize that this is not who I am anymore. That is not, that thinking, that's not who I am. Whatever it may be, big sin, little sin, you know, that's not who I am. If there's a habit you're trying to break, you know, excuse me, that's not who I am. That's not who I am. Righteous. I am holy. You know, I am free from sin. I don't sin. I don't have to sin. I don't expect to sin. I'm free from sin.
Thank you, Lord.
Because of Jesus Christ, not because of who I am, because I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the Most High God.
Praise
That's
Jesus.
Who I am. Praise Amen. God. Hallelujah.
You think about the Ethiopian man in the book of Acts. Philip came up and explained to him how to be saved. They come across some water. He said, well, what hinders me from being baptized? He was ready. I mean, people should be that way because we portray it that way. Verse 5 here in Romans 6. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall in the likeness of his resurrection. Resurrection, I like that word. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And it's all in whether that's a heart belief or whether it's just a passing fancy is what it comes down to a lot of times. Amen?